Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together from the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We've gotten off to a rather slow start in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be moving a bit more quickly now. But we've been studying these books because these books are very important, not only for doctrine, but also for Christian life. God's Word throughout tells us how to live our lives. In fact, God's Word is the only reliable source of our knowledge. When we come to the Word of God, we're coming to the Word of God itself, and God Himself gave this Word to us. Now, men may try to convince us of other things, of other teachings, of other doctrines, of other ways of living. But our only true source of knowledge, I want to say again and again, is the Word of God itself. So we've been looking in these two books, which are part of the section of the New Testament known as the travel epistles. The book of Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans comprise these books written while Paul was on his missionary journeys. In fact, Romans was written at the very end of his third missionary journey, before he went back to Jerusalem, where he was going to be imprisoned for 2 years and then taken to Rome as a prisoner. So these books are very, very important. They have to do with new churches that Paul had just established. In the case of the Romans, of course, Paul had never been there, but some of his converts, perhaps from Corinth and other places, had gone back to Rome, and now there were churches in the area around the city of Rome. So as we study 1 Thessalonians, we want to note again that these churches in Macedonia were spiritual churches. They were not churches that had to be strongly corrected, strongly criticized, as Paul does with the Corinthians, but rather they were spiritual churches. From the very beginning, these churches were unaffected by the Greek culture that affected the church of Corinth. They were unaffected by that Greek culture and the pride in the Greek culture that the Corinthians felt. And so from the very beginning, in the midst of much persecution and much enduring for the sake of the Lord, these believers had stood firm. However, from time to time, there was need to correct them, to teach them more concerning doctrine, concerning their faith, and also concerning their Christian walk. They had had very little teaching. Paul had had to flee from these cities. And even though he had left behind people like Timotheus, or Timothy we call him, and Silas, his co-workers, nevertheless, Paul felt the need to build up these Christians. Now, as we've studied these chapters in 1 Thessalonians, we've already finished with chapters 1 and 2. We notice the very high commendation he gives to these Thessalonian believers. We noted when we studied chapter 1 that most of chapter 1 is devoted to commendation. In other words, he's commending these believers for their faith, for their stand for the truth, for the fact that the gospel has spread from them, for the fact that their testimony is pure before God and before men. In other words, he can use them as an example. And we noted in a previous lesson, in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he uses the Macedonians and the people from Thessalonica would be some of those. He uses the Thessalonians and the Philippians as an example for the Corinthians. The Corinthians were selfish, but the people in Macedonia had sacrificed themselves and gave more than themselves, more than they could give, in order to help the poor believers in Jerusalem. Now, we've come today to chapter 3. Chapter 2, of course, contains Paul's testimony and then the fact that he wants them to walk further with the Lord and to excel still more. Now we've come to chapter 3, and I want to read chapter 3, going down verses 1 to 10. Chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, if you have your Bibles. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Remember now as we read this passage that Paul had had to flee from Thessalonica, and he had sent Timothy and his brother Silas back there to continue to minister among the Thessalonians, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and as ye know. And for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter would have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that we have good remembrance always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also want to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to the Father again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now I want to come into this chapter, and I want to note a number of things in these first 10 verses of the chapter. First of all, the title of this section, we could say, would be their further proof in having a worthy walk. We took this from our outline that we gave you at the very beginning of our studies. Their further proof of having a worthy walk. They've already proven themselves in so many ways. And now, he points to their further proof, the fact that even beyond these ways he had already mentioned, they have proven themselves to have a worthy walk before God. First of all, in verses 1 to 5, he speaks of their deep burden for Paul in his afflictions and the danger that it might affect their faith and their trust. These people dearly loved the Apostle Paul. This was true for the Philippians, of course. These Thessalonians and these Philippians are going to sacrifice again and again to help Paul in his needs. And the reason is because they have a deep love for him. Paul had left a good example before them, a good influence on them. He had left a good testimony behind, and of course this is the desire of every one of us, that as we live our lives, we would never bring shame to the name of Jesus, but rather the example and the influence we leave behind would be to the glory of the Lord Jesus, and would exalt his name, and would be without blame before him. First of all, in this passage, Paul is deeply grateful that they have a loving concern for the afflictions he is undergoing. Now, we've noticed in his journeys, first of all, we noticed back in Galatia, and now in parts of Asia, and now over here in Europe, that everywhere Paul has gone, he has suffered some kind of affliction. There have been troubles he has gone through for the sake of Christ. And these afflictions have often been terrible persecutions. Now, you and I may not go through persecution such as Paul suffered. And in fact, in our entire lifetimes, we may never suffer things like this. But every one of us will go through difficulties of one kind or another. They may be financial, they may be family difficulties, they may be sorrow we go through. There will always be some kind of difficulties that we face as we live our Christian lives. And Paul is speaking of his own afflictions. He is speaking of the fact that these afflictions were ordained by God, they were permitted by God. And in fact, as we notice John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus predicted, beginning in about verse 10, that there would be afflictions in serving him. And these afflictions can be for our good. We may not always accept them like this, but they can be for our good because they help build us up in a faith. They help us depend more upon God, to put our complete trust in him. And they also help us to determine we're going to go forward no matter what afflictions we might go through. So Paul is grateful that these people have this loving concern for him in his afflictions. We noted before in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, that some of the brethren had hoped to add to Paul's afflictions. They didn't like Paul. They despised him, in fact. We think probably these were the people in Corinth. They despised him because of the strong admonitions he had given them in 1 Corinthians. And so they were hoping to add to his afflictions by preaching against him and by heaping discouragement upon him. So not every church would share this same burden that the Thessalonians have. And some might even take these afflictions as something he deserves, or even work to make their impact worse. And we notice this in Philippians 1. He later was going to commend the Philippians for the same heart affection and loving care for him. You see this in Philippians chapter 4. Now, Paul's concern, as he's writing this third chapter, he's concerned that these afflictions he is enduring might cause them to doubt the way God works, or even to doubt their faith itself. In other words, the afflictions he is going through might discourage them, rather than encourage them that God is working in his life and that God can use these afflictions for his glory. So he assures them, while he still needs their encouragement to go through these afflictions have come to him in God's will. Now, I've never gone through anything very terrible in these many, many years of serving the Lord. I can't say that I've ever suffered as Paul has suffered. I've never suffered persecution. I remember when I worked in Shanghai, China, going up 4 months a year out of Hong Kong, the two times I had to face the police. One time I was called down to the police station, and four policemen very sternly questioned me concerning the witnessing that I was doing with the university students. And then again, the very last time I was in Shanghai, after exactly 17 years of laboring there for the Lord, four policemen came into my room and escorted me to the airport. But I never felt that these were afflictions. In other words, I had worked there for the Lord. I believe the converts that came, those several hundreds of converts who came in those 17 years from witnessing to them in my hotel room after teaching them in the university, I believe that these converts were true converts for the Lord. I've never looked back with regret on anything that happened to me in Shanghai. As I believe it was ordained of the Lord that I should finish my ministry there in October of the year 2000. So, I've never gone through this kind of affliction, but every one of us, as I have said before, have gone through something for the Lord. And these are God's will. And this is what the Lord Jesus, in fact, predicted in John 15, especially verses 18 to 25. Now, because of his concern for the way these afflictions might affect them, he notes that the tempter, that is Satan himself, might use these afflictions to instill doubts in their minds. Satan is always tempting us. Every time we go through anything at all, any kind of suffering or pain or sorrow or anything else, Satan will always be there to tempt us. Does God really care for you? Satan will say. Is this really the way God wants to work? And is this really of God's will that these things should happen? Sometimes they may cause us to doubt God's love for us. And we should never be affected by these things. We should stand firm. God does love us, and he permits things to happen to build us up in the faith. So the tempter will always be there. We cannot escape that. But the promise of 1 John is this: greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In other words, Satan has no power to defeat us as long as the Holy Spirit is strengthening us and carrying us through these various afflictions. So in verses 1 to 5, he's concerned for them, concerned that they will not be discouraged because of his afflictions, but rather they would still have concern for him, love for him, pray for him, and uphold him in every way, but he's not complaining to them about the afflictions, and he doesn't want them to be discouraged. And then verses 6 to 8, we read concerning the report of Timothy, concerning their unchanging faith and their love and their concern for Paul. In other words, these people had gone on for the Lord. Now, they too were going through afflictions. There would be persecution because of their new faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them were brand new converts as Paul left and headed for the city of Athens, having to flee the city of Thessalonica. They were new converts, but they were going on for the Lord. They were not affected, in other words, by any of the oppositions they might face from family, from friends, from neighbors, from the town officials, or from anyone else. Now, we note about Timothy. Timothy had begun this missionary journey with Paul as a very young and inexperienced Christian. He had probably been won by Paul, I have said before, I believe. He probably had been won by Paul during Paul's first missionary journey, when Paul had gone to Galatia and had had a lot of fruit, much fruit there in Galatia. Apparently, Paul's mother and his grandmother had also been one around the same time. Not Paul's, but Timothy's mother and grandmother had been one around the same time. And so Timothy was a Christian, but he was inexperienced as far as the work of God was concerned. But Paul felt led on this second missionary journey as he passed through Galatia again. He felt led to take Timothy with him. He already had Silas as his companion, but now he takes this younger man and is going to groom this younger man for the future work of God. We're going to see this in 1 and 2 Timothy, which Paul writes between 64 and 66 A.D. He writes 1 Timothy on that period, during that period of freedom, when he was free from his first imprisonment in Rome, and then he writes 2 Timothy when he's waiting to die there in the Roman prison in about 66 A.D. But he's trying to prepare this young man to take over the work that Paul had established. So now God has entrusted Timothy with major responsibility through Paul. He sends Timothy back. Of course, Silas is his companion. He sends him back now to Thessalonica, when Paul has had to flee, to build up these Christians and to stand firm for the Lord in that place. We're going to see the same thing nearly 10 years later, when Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus to deal with those who are teaching false teaching. We're going to see this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. So what this tells us about this young man is this. He has had a rapid growth in the Lord. He has gained rapid maturity from the Lord. He is growing in the Lord, in other words. Paul cannot leave him completely alone yet. That's not going to come until nearly 10 years later. In 66 A.D., he can't leave him alone yet, but he can entrust to him various responsibilities. And so now Timothy has been sent, and he brings back a report. And in this report, Paul is assured that their burden for him, that is a burden of the people of Thessalonica, is just as strong, and it's not hindered them from strongly going on in their faith and in their Christian walk. Now remember, this was Paul's concern. Would these people, as new believers, be discouraged and perhaps plan to give up in living for the Lord and following him with all their hearts? And the report is that these people have gone on for the Lord, and they have not given up in any way. And so Paul is very much encouraged. He also assures them that their continued strong stand for the faith means more to him than anything else they might do. In other words, he is encouraged by this. He is built up by this, the fact that these believers he's left behind are standing strongly for the faith. I've had the same experience in my own life as I've served the Lord for these many, many years. Back in the Philippines, for instance, to go back into some of the towns where I had conducted youth conferences and done other things for the Lord, up in a province called Zambales, up on the western coast of that island of Luzon, the main island of the Philippines. As I've gone back into some of these towns again to see the young people standing firm for the faith, or to receive reports concerning them, or even to see some of these young people coming into our seminary, studying to prepare for the work of God. I remember one young man who came forward in one of these youth conferences. He was just a very, very young man. And later he came into our seminary and studied. And then this young man took over a church in a very, very difficult town, a fanatically religious town, but one opposed to the truth of the gospel. He took over a church in that town, and now that church is a shining light in that town. And so it's encouraging to me, as I look back on those years in the Philippines, the years I spent, and then the many, many times I've returned there since leaving the Philippines in 1964, it's encouraging to me to see these people going on for the Lord, and it was to Paul, of course. Now, in verses 9 and 10, Paul has a great burden and a great desire to see them. I'm going to have to take this in the next lesson. Our time is gone, and I want to stop for now. But I want to leave with you these words of encouragement that Paul received, because this was encouraging to him. And I want to encourage you to stand fast for the Lord, to not be discouraged by anything that comes your way, but to stand fast for the Lord, just as these people in Thessalonica stood fast for the Lord. and may the Lord help you, each one.